Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. In this series, we're looking at why the cross is necessary so that we can better understand the incredible love of Christ. This series prepares us for Easter, and we are also providing weekly devotionals and guides for fasting that you can find on our website at mycornerstone.org. Thanks for joining in.
Well, good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Online. So this is a very much a unique experience for us. Looking around, the room is empty except for eight of us here who are kind of come together with the praise team and our technology guys to help out this morning. And I want to thank you for tuning in this morning to join us. And I think in a time like this, it's so important that we stay connected. And the best way to do that, it really is just the old-fashioned way, to pick up the phone, to call on each other, to text each other, just to see how we can help one another. You know, we have this online community here on Facebook, and we really thank you guys that we can be part of this together. And so with this online community, we can comment, we can interact. I know it doesn't replace the real thing, but at least we have this. At least we have this as the church family. We can gather together and worship on Sunday morning with each other. And so I'm really thankful for that and thankful that so many of you have joined in. Be sure and comment and share and like, and that way more people will see this. Our hope, our prayer this morning is that just not just our church family tunes in, but that people in the community that are looking for hope, that are looking for answers, that are looking for peace, that they'll tune in as well to hear the life-changing message of Jesus. So this morning, I've got a few quick announcements before I jump in. We have created a new Facebook group this week, and so it's called Connect at Cornerstone. You can find it from our main church Facebook page if you go down and look at the groups associated with that. This is a group to help us really connect with each other, and what I mean by that is, you know, on Facebook, sometimes it's hard to interact with a page, but when we have our own little group for Cornerstone, this is a place where you can share comments with each other, share posts, ask questions. If you need something, this is where we can kind of help each other out. So here's the thing, the only way that community really works is that if you guys interact with each other. So it doesn't need to be just posts from me or the church. I really want to see you guys posting and sharing with each other. You can also sign up for email updates. You can go to mycornerstone.fyi and sign up to get email updates from the church. And I just, in all of this, I just want to remind you that this does not change the mission of our church. We are still called to make disciples. We will continue to share the gospel so that people will experience new life in Christ, so that then we can equip them and disciple them and train them and teach them how to follow Christ, so that together we can come together and engage our community and our world for Christ. And if anything, what's happening right now will increase our opportunities to share the gospel. And so I really pray for all of you guys, just knowing that everybody's going through a very trying time. And so I want to encourage you to keep sharing, to keep serving, to keep reaching out, to keep caring about those around you. We've said before that the things that break the heart of God should break our heart. And that's very true in a time like this, that our heart should be breaking when we see suffering, when we see pain, when we see so many people affected by this pandemic that we are experiencing. So I pray that that we're able to really come together and work together and make a difference for this community in the name of Jesus. One final announcement that I'll share with you guys, and that is you guys have always been so faithful and good to support the work and the ministry of Cornerstone. And in a time like this, it's even more important. So if you've never tried online giving, now is the perfect time. I've helped a lot of churches this week kind of get going with that and with websites and online giving. And so now's the time that for really, instead of scaling back ministry, we need to increase our ministry efforts. So if you haven't tried online giving, you can go to our website, and there's plenty of links to show you how to do it there. You can download the Tithely app, T-I-T-H-E-L-Y, on Google, on Apple, download it on the App Store, and it'll be available. You can just choose our church and give. It's really simple for that. We've got that going. And then you've got the old-fashioned way. If you just want to drop a check in the mail, that's fine too. So P.O. Box 757, Galax, Virginia 24333 is our mailing address here. You can do that. If you want to drop it by the church sometime, that's awesome as well. Just get in contact with us and make sure one of us is around, and you can drop it by. I think we're up to like 97 viewers right now, which is, I think, a new record for us. And I know that many of those viewers represent families and multiple people who have joined together and watched. So that's exciting to see that just keeps increasing. And actually, Travis is giving me an update. We're up to 100 now. So just keep sharing, keep letting people know, and we'll get the word out about Jesus this morning. This is such a time of uncertainty and fear. I've talked with a lot of believers that don't know what to think about this COVID-19. And if you watch the news, if you see what's happening in New York and California, even in Italy and China, there's certainly a level of fear. And our question is, could that happen here? And will that happen here? Honestly, I'm praying, I'm hoping that we're protected from the worst of it here. We're isolated in Southwest Virginia, but I'm also preparing in case it does happen. And I do know that no matter what happens, we have hope, we have peace, even in the midst of a storm. I want to encourage you this morning as we get ready to jump into our message to really to kind of eliminate some distractions, to be able to tune in. If you're able to take notes, I encourage you to do that. The notes for this message, they'll be on YouVersion event, live event, so you can go on your YouVersion Bible app and find notes for the message there. But I want to encourage you to take notes, and I'm just going to jump right in this morning with my first point. So if you're watching online, it's simply this. We have hope and peace because we have a Savior who died for us. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our individual lives, there is a place we can turn to for stability. There's a place we can turn to for hope and for peace. So with all the craziness, all the chaos around us, God is the one thing that's constant. God is the one thing that does not change. He is steady. He is reliable. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's an invitation for us. In the midst of all this stuff going on around us, that we can find rest in Jesus. That's where we can find our stability. He's the anchor that will carry us through this storm that we're going through. The world is in such turmoil today. I think about this, and I just keep going back to God's word to hold me steady. John 14 says, "I leave you with a gift," and that gift is peace of mind and peace of heart. And that's so important that we understand that that's not a gift that the world can give us. And so because of that, we shouldn't be troubled. We shouldn't be afraid. Philippians 4:7, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where Paul tells us to not be anxious or worried, but to make our requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's 2 Timothy 1:7. Where Paul tells us again, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm thankful that he's given us that we can kind of keep our heads in the midst of all this uncertainty around us. So this peace is really what we need right now. And I'm afraid that it's like people don't realize they even need God until trouble happens. There was a military chaplain for World War II that kind of shared a famous quote, and he said, "There are no atheists in foxholes." And his whole point was that is like when you're hiding down in the trenches, when all craziness is happening all around you, That's the time where people fall on their knees and they turn to God. And we're seeing that right now. There's such an openness to hearing about God. There's such an openness to looking for answers. People are wanting to know, can I trust God? And we have the answers for them. We know that they can have hope. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't want to minimize the seriousness of the current pandemic, but with God involved in our lives, here's what I want you to know. You can rest easy. As we get to know God and listen to what he says in the Bible, he brings about that peace of mind in our lives, that no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens around us, we still have joy. We still have peace. We still have hope, because that is found in Jesus Christ. We're in this series called Journey to the Cross, and it's been our goal each week to gain an understanding of why Jesus came, why he died on the cross, and why it matters to our life today. We've been preparing ourselves for Easter, and I'm already looking and thinking, man, Easter's going to look a lot different than we had hoped and we had planned for. Who knows when we'll be able to get back to normal or what the new normal will look like, but I know that Jesus stays the same. We worship the same Jesus. And so if you're following along, taking notes, here's the next point I want you to write down. And it's when we focus on the cross. Here's what it does. It makes us realize the seriousness of our own sin. And we've been talking about hope. We've been talking about joy. We've been talking about peace and all this. But there's also a time when we have to start looking inward at our own lives. And so when you look at the people who've had the greatest impact for God and his glory, they never lost sight of how utterly sinful they were. They never lost sight of their need for God. Paul even said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and of whom I am the foremost. He's saying, out of all the sinners, that's me. He was able to say, Paul was able to look and have that self-awareness to understand the seriousness of his own sin, what he had done and what he had been saved from and what he had been saved out of and what Christ had worked in his life and how he had transformed him. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would be able to do that. And the way that happens is through something called repentance. And so that starts with an understanding of who we are, sinful people who have built our lives on sinful ways. And then when we turn to God, by his Spirit, we're changed, we're transformed into new creations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so this is godly sorrow leads us to understand how sinful we are. It helps us understand how corrupt and how far from God, and it helps us to place our hope in him. It leads us to this deep commitment. And unfortunately, when we're just sorry for what we've done, that's what it's talking about here when it says worldly sorrow or the sorrow of the world. It's just when we feel bad about our sin, we don't really change anything. We just feel bad about it, but we keep doing it. That's worldly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow that produces repentance. And so I'm going to say something controversial here. I want you to hear me out. Everything we are experiencing right now is a result of sin. Now, I know there's been a lot of televangelists out there that have kind of taken advantage of natural disasters and said that it's judgment from God because of a specific sin. And I guess in a way now that all of us are televangelists this week, most churches are not meeting, but I don't want to kind of lump myself in with that, but I do want to say that everything we're experiencing is a result of sin. How can I say that? Because we have to go all the way back to how sin entered the world. Adam and Eve's original act of disobedience, they introduced sin into the human heart, and as a result, we're all born sinners. And not only did that sin break our relationship with God, it distorted the world he created. Because of sin, everything was broken. It brought sickness, it brought death, it brought disease to our lives. And so I can stand here and say this morning, what we're experiencing is a result of sin, because it is. It goes all the way back to the fall. And we're experiencing a broken world that's full of pain and hurt and disappointment. And so we've inherited this sin nature that causes us to sin. And we sin by feeling and doing and thinking or saying things that God tells us is wrong. Or even by not doing the thing God has told us to do. And we read in Scripture that the consequences of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, his Son. And so Jesus came to rescue us from this broken world that we live in. He came to offer us hope. He came to help us even in the midst of the pain and the brokenness and the sickness and the death. He came to help us realize that there's more to life than the suffering that we may experience. He came to help us realize that we need healing, that we need help. Now, on my mind all week has been a passage in the Old Testament. It's just a small verse. It's kind of tucked away, but it just reminds me of what we really need. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is what it says. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." What our world needs right now is healing. What our world needs right now is the peace and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, this verse kind of gives us the formula for that. We need to fall on our face. We need to admit our own sinfulness. We need to repent from our sin. We need to pray to God to heal our land, to heal our nation, to heal this world we live in. And it starts with us acknowledging our own sinfulness. And so that brings us to our next point this morning, that the solution to our sin problem, it's repentance and faith. Those two things go hand in hand, repentance and faith. I want to ask you a question this morning. And for those of you watching or those of you that may not even have been in church for a while, this is an important question for us. And it's simply this: how do you get saved? And what does that even mean, right? How do we have a relationship with God? How can we be born again, as the Scripture talks about? The Bible tells us that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then we must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and then we will be saved. And so I want to talk about that whole process, because simply knowing the facts about salvation is not enough. And I feel like there's a lot of people in our communities. We're living right in the midst of this Bible Belt where so many people have grown up in church. They've heard the gospel. And so they've heard the facts about the gospel. And maybe even they acknowledge the facts. Yeah, I understand Jesus and he was God's son. He died on the cross and all that. And they've got this mental acknowledgement of, okay, I understand that happened. But it hasn't really made its way from their head to their heart. And what I mean by this is it takes a trust. We need to place our complete trust in Christ. And this trust involves two things. It involves repentance and faith. Repentance is this conscious decision to turn away from our sin, and our faith means we turn to Christ. And so repentance is turning from our sin. Faith is turning to Jesus. And when that happens, that's when we find true salvation. And this is the kind of faith that admits that we can't save ourselves, and at the same time, it acknowledges that Jesus is the one that can save us. So repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. And so when I acknowledge I forsake my sin, I then turn to Christ and trust him for my salvation. The Gospel of Mark is one of the oldest of the four Gospels in the New Testament. And in verse 15 in chapter 1, so chapter 1, verse 15, is the first recorded words of Jesus. And I want you to hear what Jesus said in Mark 1. He said, it says here, "Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So just you think about this. These first words are repent. Repent and believe the kingdom of God is near. And so in the Old Testament, repentance is represented by this wonderful word, turn. And this word, this turn means to be healed. And we see this, and this was the concept that the Jews were familiar with, that they would turn and find healing when they repented. And that's why the prophets came and spoke message after message they would just turn, and the prophets would speak and say, you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, and that's how you'll find healing. In Matthew chapter 3, we see when John the Baptist came, his message was the same as he prepared the way for Jesus. He said, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so repentance was this message that Jesus gave his disciples while he was still alive. Acts chapter 2 says when Peter preached this incredible message at Pentecost. And it says here that Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this repentance is all through Scripture. And the Greek word for repentance is this metanoia. It literally means to think differently or a change in your mind. And something happens and that event causes you to change your life, to turn your life upside down. And so picture this with me. It's like the sin in our life is this giant boulder that we're holding on to. So we're holding on to this boulder. And the only way for us to come to Christ is to let down this boulder, to lay down that sin that is holding us back. And when we lay it down, it frees us to turn to Jesus. That's a picture of what repentance really does. And that brings us to our next point this morning, and it's simply this. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. Now, I know that with you guys watching online this morning, Facebook is struggling a little bit. There may be some buffering and stuttering, and I want you to know that just hang in there. You can go back and rewatch this later. We'll be posting it later today or tomorrow on our website as well, so you can follow along. We do have a sermon podcast that you can listen to throughout the week. But isn't it awesome that so many people are watching God's Word this morning that Facebook is having trouble keeping up? Isn't that kind of cool that the church is really showing that we're at the forefront of getting out the message of Jesus? And we'll use any technology we have to do it, because this is what's important in a time like this. So that's pretty awesome. Repentance, though, it's this change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. And so repentance, it's not just changing our actions. It's not just working to do better. It's changing our minds to see things God's way. And because of that, our behavior changes. And so we see this theme run throughout Scripture over and over again in the New Testament. I want you to take a journey with me this morning through the New Testament. I'm going to share a lot of Scripture with you. I hope that's all right. I think God's Word speaks into our life today. I think it can change us. I think it can transform us. And so this is what God's Word says. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. And here we see the story, and that there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God instead of over the 99 who are righteous and have it strayed away. And so right away, we see that God is joyful when people repent. And that's what he longs to see. Acts 11, verse 18. It says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And so in the early church, when they were debating, could non-Jewish people receive the gospel and hear the gospel and respond? Here we see they can. And because of that, they can repent from their sin and they can receive eternal life. And I'm so thankful for that. Acts 20, And we see here, I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. This message of repenting, it's over and over again, Acts 26. I preach first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Hebrews 6, it says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go instead and become mature in our faith, mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And then 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And so I hope you see that throughout Scripture, starting with John the Baptist, going through Jesus, going through Peter and Paul, and through the writer of Hebrews, throughout what we see in the New Testament, is the central idea that we need to repent as part of our process of accepting Christ. We turn from our sin, we turn to God. It's two sides of the same coin. And so we really, it goes hand in hand. And faith, and this idea of salvation, this idea of placing our trust in Christ, this trust has two aspects, repentance and faith. And so let's talk about faith a little bit. What is faith? How would you describe faith? Well, here's how I'll describe it this morning. Faith is an act of trust in God. That's what faith is. It's an act of trust. It's actually, again, not just that mental assent. It's actually putting your complete trust. It's really an act of trust, saying, God, I believe in you, and therefore I'm going to follow you. And so it includes knowledge, but it also requires trust. And so you move from just, okay, I'm investigating the claims about Jesus. I've heard some of these stories about Jesus. You move to believing that those claims are true. And then because you believe those claims are true, you move to trusting in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and so that you can have eternal life with God. And so you're personally trusting Jesus to save you. So we'll say things at church like, have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? And what we're really saying there is the same thing. It's really, if you have faith, then you're going to trust. And if you trust, you're going to have faith. And those two things really go hand in hand. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and it includes a belief or conviction with this idea of trust. And so it's, again, it's more than just mentally acknowledging, but it's a belief that leads to action. Hebrews 11 tells us that Christian faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so I think about that, and I think about this faith that requires bold action in the face of uncertainty. And so it's not just something you feel, it's something you do. It's essentially faith is hope in motion. That's why James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? And he says, faith without works is dead. And so that James is telling us that our faith requires action. And so faith is this active trust in God. And I want you to understand this morning that my hope, my desire is that we head on this journey to the cross, that what we see and what we understand is that we need Jesus, that we really need him to save us. I saw a booklet one time, and I looked it up, and I found this, and the booklet was called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And it said this, it said, the distance between the head and the heart is 18 inches. Unfortunately, a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, fully knowing and giving mental assent to the plan of salvation without a heart acceptance that brings the personal relationship that the Bible demands, it avails nothing to anyone. It is only as we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word as without excuse and without hope, utterly lost and undone, that the truth of the scripture convicts us. For the Bible clearly reveals that this is how God sees us. And then when the wonderful truth of the gospel brings us to recognize our own sinfulness, and in true repentance, we cry out to God, asking forgiveness and help, asking him to come into our hearts, not our heads, that we experience the new birth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the Bible also tells us that he that has the Son has eternal life, and he that does not have the Son does not have eternal life. So the Bible promises that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so what that means is that the knowledge goes from our head into our heart. We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. We're acknowledging who he is. We believe it, yes. But when we say he's Lord, that means he's the master. That means that he's the ruler of our life. That means we're going to start living the way he's commanded us to live. And then when we say we believe that God raised him from the dead, we say, yes, we understand that. We know that he went to the cross for us. He died for our sins. But because Jesus died for us, we now live for him. And so this morning, I just want to ask you, are you sure about your personal relationship with Jesus? Is it more just a mental knowledge, or has it really touched your heart? Has it led you to repentance? Has it led you to change your life? Remember, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior, a change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. And so it's your mind, it's your heart being moved by God in such a way that our whole life changes. That's why Paul says we're a new creation in Christ, that the old has passed away, the new has come. That's why he talks about we're no longer a slave to sin. That's why he talks about all this idea that, you know, we now have life, eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, our response time is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to start by giving you a chance to respond to the gospel this morning. Then I'm going to share a prayer that I read this week from Max Lucado that's just incredible about all the stuff that's going on around us. We've got a video to share, and then the praise team's going to come back up and lead us in one final song this morning. So if you're watching today and you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. I want to call you. I want to invite you to repent this morning. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, drop everything. This is the most important thing. I've told people this is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It's to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me this morning? And if you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. Heavenly Father, this morning I come to you, and I know, I recognize the fact that I am a sinner, that I am separated from you, that I need Jesus, that I simply cannot save myself. And so this morning, I want to lay it down all of my sin, and I want to turn to you, Jesus. Yes, I repent for my sin, but I want to turn to you, and I want to follow you. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. And so right now, I'll place my full trust in you. Lord, save me, change me, transform me. Help me to be more like Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, I invite you into my life to be the Lord of my life. And Heavenly Father, I know that you can save me and you can radically transform my life. Lord, help me to follow you day by day. Help me just to live and be led by the Spirit. Lord, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he cared so much about me that he died just for me. And so this morning, Lord, I know my life is starting fresh this morning, a new start because I'm a new creation in Christ. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's your prayer this morning. I want you to know that God heard it, that God heard every single word of it, and that God can change your life. This repentance and faith go hand in hand. And you've taken this first step to follow Jesus. And as a church, we want to be there. Even if we're separated by distance, we know that we can walk along beside you. We've got all sorts of stuff that we can help you with. And so email us, leave a comment, whatever it takes. Let us know that you made a decision to follow Jesus this morning. I do each week as we've been going through this Journey to a Cross series, we've added a new fast. And Man, we've had some tough ones already. We were fasted from food the first week, and we did that in different ways. Some of you just skipped a meal. Some of you did 24-hour fast. And some of you have continued that into the subsequent weeks. Then we did TV and movies right when all this kind of broke loose. Then last week was social media. And I know it was a tough week to do that, but I hope and pray that you at least made an attempt to not just scroll and scroll and scroll, and because all that does is just lead to fear. All that does is distract you from who God is and what he's done. This week, it's tough. We're going to be fasting from sweets and caffeine. You can do this in multiple ways. I'm not going to tell you how to do it or what to do. Again, you can, depending on how you want to do this, it's up to you. And if it's simply just reducing how much you consume or eliminating it completely, I challenge you to do it, because what this does, it helps us realize our own addictions, our own sinfulness. And when even something that is we consider harmless, like caffeine and sugar, when we step back and say, okay, this doesn't have control over me, that I want to be led by the Spirit, there's something amazing happens when we spend time with God. So we're going to focus on prayer this week, and I really think prayer is what we need. Prayer for our nation, prayer for our healthcare workers, prayer for our church. And so I've got a prayer that I found that Max Lucado shared. And maybe I can find it. And I want to share it with you. And while I'm praying this, our praise team will be getting ready, though. And then we've got a video after this, and we'll close with a time of worship. But would you join me in prayer right now? And this is, again, from Max Lucado. It says, "Dear Lord, we're still hoping we'll wake up. We're still hoping we'll open a sleepy eye and think, what a horrible dream. How could this have happened? Just a moment ago, moms were packing school lunches. Just a moment ago, chefs were planning the day's menu. Just a moment ago, arenas were noisy and brides were walking down the aisle and neighbors were discussing the weather. And just a moment, everything changed. A phantom disease invaded our peace, our plans, and our security. In a heartbeat, our language and behaviors were upended. Even young children understand the term social distancing and quarantine and COVID-19. Grandma isn't allowed visitors in her nursing home. Workers are telecommuting, Zooming and Skyping in their baseball caps and slippers. Handshakes and hugs have been put on indefinite hold. This strange season has introduced a level of fear that we haven't seen since 9/11. Fear of what might come. Fear of touching. Fear of exposure. Fear of what we cannot see. We are anxious, Father, and so we come to you. We don't ask you for help, we beg you for it. We don't request, we implore. We know what you can do. We've read the accounts, we've pondered the stories, and now we plead, do it again, Lord, do it again. Remember Joseph? You rescued him from the pit. You can do the same for us. Do it again, Lord. Remember the Hebrews in Egypt? You protected their children from the angel of death. We have children too, Lord. Do it again. And Sarah, remember her prayers. You heard them. Joshua, remember his fears. You inspired him. The women at the tomb, you resurrected their hope. The doubts of Thomas, you took them away. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. You changed Daniel from a captive into a king's counselor. You took Peter the fisherman and made him Peter an apostle. Because of you, David went from leading sheep to leading armies. Do it again, Lord, for we need counselors today, Lord. We need apostles. We need leaders. Do it again, Lord. What we're seeing on the news, you saw on that Friday so long ago, innocence interrupted, goodness suffering, mothers weeping. Just as the darkness fell on your son, we fear the darkness falling on our friends, our family, our world. Just as our world has been shaken by a disease, our world was shaken the day the very child of eternity was pierced. You saw it, but you did not waver, O Lord. You did not waver. After your son's 3 days in a dark hole, you rolled the rock and rumbled the earth and turned the darkest Friday into the brightest Sunday. Do it again, Lord. Grant us another Easter. We thank you, dear Father, for these hours of unity. Selfless acts of service and kindness warm our hearts. Strangers see opportunities to share with others. Our medical warriors are working together at personal risk to care for the rest of us. We thank you for their remarkable commitment. And we see the world turning to you. Father, encouraging people with scriptures and reminders of your sovereignty. We read posts urging us to respect each other and care for each other and look up. We confess that we have been anxious, but because of you, we have hope. We ask, Father, let your mercy be upon all who suffer. Grant to those who lead us wisdom beyond their years and experience. Have mercy upon the souls who have been hurt by this disease and give us grace to help each other and faith that we might believe. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. I share that prayer with you just knowing that we're in a crazy time. And so our response time does look different this morning. And for you at home, my prayer is that you would just take this time to think about how you can go out into this world and share this hope we have in Jesus, to share this message of repentance and faith, to share this message that we need Jesus, and he's the one, he's the only one that can bring us true peace. I have a video for you this morning that we're going to show, and then we'll transition into our final time of worship.